Stephen Covey, the author of a book titled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells a well-known story about an incident on a subway. He says, I was riding a subway on Sunday morning in New York. People were sitting quietly, reading papers or resting with eyes closed. It was a peaceful scene. Then a man and his children entered the subway car. The man sat next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to his children, who were yelling, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. I couldn't believe he could be so insensitive. Eventually, with what I thought was unusual patience, I turned and said, Sir, your children are disturbing people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more. The man lifted his gaze as if he saw the situation for the first time. Oh, you're right, he said softly. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either. Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw it differently, I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with compassion. Your wife just died? Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help? Everything changed in an instant. What seemed like a case of misbehaving children with a situationally detached father turned into children acting out while being watched by a dazed, grief-stricken father. What seemed simple was, in fact, much more complicated. Jesus used parables, seemingly simple and memorable stories, to teach lessons with deeper meanings. They convey messages that are deep and central to his teachings, especially his teachings about the kingdom of God. Our lesson for today is one of those so-called kingdom parables. And they're called such because Jesus begins each one of them by saying, the kingdom of God is like. And this opening is often glanced over as we rush to get to the story. And in his stories about the kingdom of God, Jesus speaks of three things. He speaks, first of all, about the characteristics of the kingdom. And then he talks about the characteristics of the king. And finally, he talks about the characteristics of the king's subjects. And Jesus often uses an agricultural illustration to explain kingdom truths and principles. It was a story that made sense to his listeners because Israel was an agrarian society. And many of us Americans no longer understand, because we are primarily in an industrialized and an urbanized society where only about 3% of our population still lives on farms. Now, it doesn't seem like that here in Lancaster County, but in the rest of the United States, for example, it's pretty much so. So in this story, a man has taken considerable time and effort to sow his field with good seed, with the full expectations of producing a fine and bountiful harvest of grain. But in the night, however, his enemy comes and deliberately oversows his wheat field with bearded darnel seeds, the weeds in the story. It's a species of ryegrass that looks like wheat when it first comes up. But as the crop begins to grow, it becomes evident that the weeds have been sown with the wheat. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Maybe it wasn't wheat that you were planting, but grass seed. You prepare the soil, you plant the seed, you water it carefully, waiting for the grass to grow. And when it does, you find weeds along with the grass. Now, the natural tendency of the man's servants was to go and pull up the weeds, just like us with our grass. But the owner decides to leave the weeds in order that the crop itself would not be harmed. And when the harvest comes, the reapers will be able to distinguish and separate the wheat from the weeds. The weeds will be burned and the wheat stored. So what are the lessons taught by this parable? Jesus quoted Psalm 78, when he said, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Things are not always as they seem. Sometimes there's much more than meets the eye. So I think there's three lessons to be learned. First of all, there is in fact a real battle going on between the forces of spiritual good and the forces of spiritual evil in this life. Second, God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The weeds and the wheat both get the blessing of sunshine and rain and good soil. And the law of the harvest bears out the end product. So how do we know the meaning of this parable? Well, this one is simple. Jesus tells us. He doesn't do so with all of his stories, but he does with this one. What's the central point of the story? We're to consider what a weed is and what a weed does. The weed resembles the wheat. But as the crops grow, the weed doesn't develop a head like the wheat does. The headless stalk revealed the plant's true nature. Now, in biblical times, it wasn't unusual or uncommon for an enemy to come under the cover of darkness and sow seeds of weeds, trying to ruin the crop by choking out the wheat, reducing the amount of the harvest, and causing both physical and economic devastation. And after the parable, the disciples come and say, "Explain it to us, Lord." They place an emphasis on the weeds. Jesus places an emphasis on our response to the weeds. And in verses 36 to 43, he identifies the weeds and the weed sower and the destiny of both. The devil is the sower of the weeds. And for those of us in a faith community, for those who followed Jesus at the time, The weeds were the sons of the devil. They were unbelievers. Their fate is destruction of the weeds in eternal punishment. And in John chapter 10, we're told that the devil is in the business of killing, stealing, and destroying. And Satan does this in part by planning lookalikes or counterfeits that strive to hinder the work of God. And so one of our greatest needs today is spiritual discernment. Discernment's a way of interpreting experiences and making choices in light of what's revealed to us in the Word of God, in the Bible. We really need it in the church today. Why? What follows will explain. Now, Satan is a master counterfeiter. He is now busy at work in the same field in which the Lord sowed the good seed. He's seeking to prevent the growth of the wheat by introducing another plant into the field, the weeds, which closely resemble the wheat in appearance. So he uses imitation and mimicry. And in doing so, he's trying to neutralize the work of Jesus. And just as Christ has a gospel, so does Satan. The latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. And anything that adds to the gospel of our Lord or takes away from it is counterfeit and therefore a false gospel. And if we are confused about what is real and what is not real, what about all those people out there who are unbelievers? Maybe who've never been exposed. And those who sow the seeds that produce weeds are both outside the church, and I hate to say it, also inside the church. False prophets and false gospels, and yes, even false messiahs abound in our world. And we need to be able to figure out what the differences are. The differences between those things that are truly of God and from God and those that are not. Let me give you some examples. There are look-alike Christians. They talk like Christians. May even insist that they are Christians, but they simply don't walk the talk. They play at being Christians. And there's a lot said in the New Testament about look-alike Christians and the dangers that they present to the church. And there are look-alike prophets who preach look-alike gospels. I felt like I was being put under the spotlight and asked to question myself as to, am I one of those? One of Paul's biggest concerns for the church was that believers would be seduced by those preaching the false gospel. The core of the gospel is really pretty simple. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone. Any other message is a false gospel. Now, the danger of false gospels is that there's always just a teeny tiny bit of truth mixed in with them. So that at first glance, we think to ourselves, oh, yeah, yeah, that's in the gospel. And it's only by examining it more closely that we realize it's not. And then there's the sugar-coated gospel. A gospel that says, you can accept Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. By faith, you can have heaven as your home, even though you never picked up your cross and followed Jesus in the way that you lived your life. And then there's the works gospel. Your salvation really depends on you. You've got to participate in all of the sacraments or take part in certain religious rituals. And then there's the New Age gospel. All I have to do is to get in touch with my own divine nature within, to find enlightenment and discover that, hey, I'm really God, myself. When I read that, I thought, if that were really true, the world is in big trouble. Because I know the truth. God is God, and I am not. And then there's the power of positive thinking gospel. You've just got to have faith. It doesn't matter in what, just have faith in something. Even faith in faith, and the divine spirit of the universe will include you. And there are look-alike messiahs. This might get a little sensitive because I'm expanding my field of view. Jesus warned about such. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew chapter 24. And there are dozens of men and women around the world who claim to be the Christ. And I think for many, unfortunately, those who are non-believers, and maybe even some believers, who also choose to worship other gods, other messiahs, whether it's money or status or power, and if they can't attain it themselves, they look to those who have, and they become messiahs. And to your pastor, that's really scary. Really scary. When we worship and adore a person or a thing, it seems to me that we're really missing the boat. We're not recognizing who is and what is important, and who is and what is not important. Now, Jesus tells us that in the kingdom, that until he returns, there's going to be false prophets and there's going to be false gospels and there will be false messiahs that will exist along with the true. But Jesus reminds us at the end of his parable that there will come an end time, a time of judgment. His angels will come and gather the weeds, tie them together, and burn them, their eternal judgment, in a place where there's wailing and sorrow and gnashing of teeth. And on the day of judgment, the law of the harvest will come. come true. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So this parable of the weeds and the wheat is about a whole lot more than farming, isn't it? We shouldn't be surprised that there are hostile powers who oppose the works of God. But we should also hesitate on judging the opponent. It doesn't say we're to judge, does it? It says there will be judgment, but it will be done by God. Now the servants, they wanted to go out and pull the weeds. And the owner said, no, 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 let's not damage the crop. There will come the time for separation. Jesus tells us to leave the weeds alone until that time. Warren Wiersbe says, our task is not to pull up the false, but to plant the true. Now, he preaches sermons sometimes that are an hour and a half long. But within those sermons, sometimes there is a single sentence that just fills up way more. So our response to the weeds that reside beside us in the world is to be a light before them. We're called to expose the darkness, hopefully to lead those in darkness out of the darkness and into the light. Those of us who believe we are the sons of the kingdom or the daughters of the kingdom should hear what Jesus is saying in order to check our attitude toward the world. We're to witness rather than condemn, love rather than hide, and show mercy rather than judgment. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15 say, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever has mind, let them understand. Whoever has breath, let them do. Let us pray. Lord of stories, Jesus taught us through stories and the wisdom of the shared word. Teach us through your stories that we may learn, grow, and love. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.